I'd like to welcome all those who are also watching online this morning and say what a delight it is for my wife, CJ, and I to be here with you this morning at Christ Church to serve with my brothers, John and Chuck, and to share this time with you. Christ Church holds a really important part in my own ministry story, my own journey. When I was exploring the Episcopal Church as a 18, 19-year-old student studying outside of Colorado, during the summers when I would return home, this was the church that I would go to, not too far from where I grew up, and that was back in 1984, so a long time ago, before this building was even built here. A few years later, I met with the rector, Bruce McNabb, at the time, to talk about ordination. My brother was married here in 1999. I was to be his best man, but back in Virginia, where we were living at the time, my wife, CJ, went into labor 6 weeks early. And I made it to the rehearsal, and I took the next flight home Saturday morning. I learned Saturday morning when you called me there, and I was able to be in time for our son's birth. But since we moved back to Colorado in 2005, my own ministry has been encouraged by your witness, by your rector Terry and Joseph, who I count as friends and colleagues, as well as Stace Tafoya, the rector at Epiphany Church in Denver, with whom we are sharing this summer collaboration, Summer in the Spirit. And now St. Gabriel's is really super blessed to have Meg Stern as our stellar church administrator. You can't have her. Today we build on where we have been going over the course of the last several weeks, leaving off from last Sunday in our study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Terry led you through how the experience of the Spirit in the story of Israel came to be. He talked a lot about the way in which the Spirit was manifested in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the original Testament, as the one who comes upon particular people in particular times for particular tasks. Before that, a couple weeks prior, Kathy Hitch got everyone started with talking about the Spirit bringing order out of chaos at the beginning of creation, and how John then picked that up and talked about the Spirit on Moses, the Spirit-led deliverer of the people of God from slavery to freedom. Well, I could tell in watching the online video from last Sunday that Terry was just straining on the lead to get into the territory that I have here this morning. So he kind of reminded me of our late golden retriever Bishop, who used to pull us so strongly whenever we went out for a walk. Well, this morning, the Holy Spirit that we encounter is the Holy Spirit in partnership with Jesus at the outset of his public ministry. And we're going to be looking at three consecutive settings as we find them in Luke's gospel. The baptism at the River Jordan by John, Jesus' temptation as he's led into the wilderness, and Jesus in the synagogue giving his mission manifesto in the ways in which the Spirit accompanies Jesus throughout his ministry. So there's a lot to cover, but at the end of today's sermon, I hope you are encouraged by the Spirit who authenticates identity. And then how we are equipped by the Spirit with the Spirit as the Spirit does battle with us in the journey of life. And the Spirit who guides mission, God who directs God's mission. So that's our direction of travel, if you will, this morning. Terry reminded us last week that the time between the prophets and the coming of John was a quiet time. The prophets had been anointed with the Spirit to proclaim, to call back the people of God. You'll remember this from last Sunday. But there was this deafening silence, if you will, of the Spirit of God not being present during the years leading up to John's coming on the scene. But then suddenly there's this burst of revelation. First to Zechariah, who's promised a son who will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And then there's the young girl, Mary, receiving word that she will conceive and bear a son who will be called Jesus, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and her conception of Jesus will be by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. You know the Advent stories. Now, all of this is kind of preliminary to where it gets really interesting, where John and Jesus reach their maturity. John gives word on the bank of the River Jordan, "I will baptize you with water, but one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. He will come, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy or not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that might seem kind of strange. Okay, for just a moment. I want you to set aside everything you know about Jesus, as if that's even possible. But go with me for a little bit. I want you to try and imagine for a moment that you don't know anything about Jesus. Never heard about him, that you don't know the testimony about him, you don't know who he is, that he's the second person of the Trinity, that he is the incarnate Word from the Father, that he's the Savior and Redeemer of the humanity. All of that, I just want you to set aside for just a moment. Just set that aside for a moment and focus instead on being with John on the banks of the River Jordan. Remember, you don't know anything about him, but you do know about Messiah. You do know about Messiah. You know that deep down in your bones, that the prophets of old spoke about God, God's anointed one. And while that hope rests deep in your bones, you aren't exactly expecting that the Messiah will show up. After all, it hasn't happened in all these hundreds of years. You have enough on your plate, really, to expend much energy on hoping that you will ever come face to face with the one who is promised, God's anointed. But along comes Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, standing right next to you. And he gets baptized with you by John in the River Jordan. Luke paints the picture for us. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." What's going on? The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven authenticates his identity. If you happen to be there, and you knew your Bible, you might have going in the back of your memory the words from Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." You know your Bible. You know your Bible. Just excuse me a second as I get another sip of water here. The Spirit's presence on Jesus is a powerful indicator that this person that you have never heard of before, never seen before, is someone special and you should pay attention to this person. The Spirit authenticates Jesus' identity. Now, anyone who's has to work with sensitive computer documents and information, and that includes probably all of us here today, has come across something called two-step verification. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Now, you can ask Meg. I can barely keep my own simple password straight. But then they want to ask you questions like, what is the birthday of your sister-in-law? This actually happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was talking to the church pension group, and they needed this two-step verification. They asked me, do you know when Stacy was born? They asked me. And I'm quickly texting my brother, when was Stacy born? Two-step verification trips me up all the time. Well, Jesus, whom no one has ever heard of, is the recipient of a two-step authentication. When the Holy Spirit comes upon him at his baptism, and as the voice from heaven announces, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's a powerful word that right at the outset, it would be a good idea to pay attention to Jesus because the Holy Spirit identifies him as someone to pay attention to. In this way of seeing things, if we were to step back and sort of, again, enter into a space where we don't know anything about Jesus, but we know about the Spirit and we know about the promise of God, if we were to see things in this way, we grow in our appreciation of the Holy Spirit who authenticates Jesus' identity. Likewise for Jesus, this setting here at the River Jordan, this authentication by the Spirit and the voice must have been important and reassuring too. Everyone needs a firm sense of identity, don't they? Identity. Who am I? It's the existential question that you and I deal with every day of our lives. And I think it's not a stretch to say that it is the question we have been asking ever since we looked up into our mother's eyes and sensed that there is an I and a thou or and a you. That there's something unique here in our personhood. Who am I? And the gift of internalized identity can take you through the toughest of times and the most unjust of circumstances. This past week, I was listening a little bit, I think Thursday, to NPR in the morning, and they were profiling the story of Austin George Gaston, an African-American businessman from Alabama, from Birmingham, in the Jim Crow South. And the story was told to the NPR reporter by Gaston's granddaughter. And she told the story that during the Civil Rights era, Gaston met with Bull Connor, the racist, notorious civil rights resisting police commissioner, in his office. And on one occasion, Gaston entered Connor's office, and Bull Connor said, "Oh, come on in here, Gaston." But before he said his last name, he prefixed it with the N-word. And when the granddaughter, speaking to her grandfather, confronted him about this and that she would have told Connor off, Gaston explained otherwise. Quote, she says, "My grandfather told me, quote, you have to know when you don't need to say anything. And then he said, because I knew who I was. Because I knew who I was." And so when Jesus receives this two-step authentication from the Spirit and the voice, this is a gift of grounding that will be with him throughout his and sustain him throughout his entire ministry. When people turned against him, when they misunderstood him, when they betrayed him or dismissed him, even when they crucified him, the Spirit was with him, reminding him of who he was, his belovedness. Do you know who you are? Do I know who I am? The Spirit confirms our identity in baptism through faith. And we grow spiritually into an authenticated faith because there's a partnership between the Holy Spirit living within us who constantly authenticates us and ourselves. So the Spirit authenticates Jesus at the river and throughout his ministry. The second setting takes place right after the baptism. And this is when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is what it says in Luke 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, do you suppose that Jesus was alone during these 40 days? We often think, at least I've always done so, in thinking that Jesus and the devil were going mano a mano, almost like two medieval knights on horseback jousting, coming at each other at full speed. But on further reflection, the Spirit never leaves Jesus' side. The one who authenticates Jesus is the one who accompanies Jesus. Now, when the devil goes on the attack, what approach does he take? One approach is to question his identity, right? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and the angels will hold you up. Questioning his identity. And each time, notice, Jesus responds with Scripture. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring to mind the Word of God that we have hidden in our heart. Through times of trial, through times of suffering, through experiences of being misunderstood or what have you, the Spirit brings to mind the Word of God hidden in our hearts because the Spirit is alongside of us in the battle. You remember what Jesus says in another place, Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Maybe you've had that before, that time when you're just meditating, deliberating on something that's really gnawing at you, and all of a sudden a word of God comes to mind, and it reorients your focus and the problem that you're dealing with. When we internalize Scripture, the Spirit brings to mind these deep truths hidden in our hearts. My mom always used to say to us as kids, the devil can never destroy you, and all you need to do is say, in the name of Jesus, go away. That was almost like Scripture. The devil hates it when we claim the name of Jesus, who is our identity. Did the Spirit bring to mind the Scriptures that Jesus had studied as a young boy? I wouldn't be surprised if he did. He works in partnership with Jesus, coming alongside of Jesus. After all, when we hide those Scriptures in our heart, they're like arrows in the quiver that we have to do battle with. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, inspirited, breathed out. You heard about Ruach recently. The Spirit of God is breath and wind. All Scripture is inspired, inspirited, and it goes on to say what it's inspirited for. Hiding Scripture in our hearts. This is the tools in our armory. We do not fight alone. The Spirit is with us. So wherever Jesus goes, the Spirit's power and presence is with him. So up to this point, we've been speaking here about the authentication by the Spirit in Jesus in his identity and ours. We see the Spirit leading Jesus through the battle with the devil, the Spirit alongside of Jesus. And the final setting I want to talk about this morning that we come across relates to the Spirit and mission. The Spirit directing God's mission. So the setting that takes place after Jesus, it says, was led by the Spirit back to Galilee. When Jesus goes into the synagogue to teach, he's given a scroll. And that scroll is unrolled to the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll to the prophet Isaiah, where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls up the scroll and he hands it back to the attendant and he sits down and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Anointed by the Spirit, Jesus will engage in a ministry and mission of lifting up the downhearted, of giving sight to the blind, of releasing the captives, of accompanying the poor with good news. And we know these things work themselves out in practical ways and in practical ways that are material and practical ways that are spiritual. The Spirit directs God's mission upon the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. So the work that Jesus does, the words that he uses, the touch he gives, the tears he shed, will all be for others, the poor, the prisoners, the blind. In other words, he comes to break down that which keeps people in bondage and to raise up people in new life. He will beat down Satan under his feet, and he will reverse the curse on Adam and Eve. All of this is mission that is inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit on Jesus. You know, as clergy, I reflect, we're often invited to read this book, listen to this podcast, look at this article, go to this conference, take part in this and that. And we still lack direction in our churches. But we make it overly complicated, I think. Just as our identity is in Christ, it's authenticated by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit directs God's mission. Mission is spelled out in the Gospels and in the rest of the Scriptures. Remember these wise words of Christopher Wright, scholar from the UK. "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission." Is our discernment Spirit-led? Do we submit the plans that we come up with to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Are we expectant to see the Spirit move in our communities? When we hoist our sails, God, through his Spirit, will direct us and blow us where he wants us to go. So this summer, as I conclude, my prayer is that collectively amongst these three congregations, we would see even more clearly that A, it is the Spirit with us as individuals and as churches, and that as such we stand back and let the Spirit blow where He will. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Your faithful and kindle in us the fire of Your love. Send forth Your Spirit and we shall be created, and You shall renew the face of the earth. Amen.